morning to pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest. So we need to be doing that. But he took the initiative to recruit a group of laborers to go out that he was going to send out, the 12 apostles. And we got their list of names there in verse 4. But now he's commissioning them and sending them out. Now, this discourse that Matthew has here for us begins at verse 5 and really goes through the end of the chapter, maybe the first verse of chapter 11. But it seems to be, as what Matthew has done here, is he's taken two different discourses, two different instructions, and put them together. You know, one of the characteristics of Matthew's gospel is he likes to group things. He likes to put things together, parables together, the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount together, and other incidents together. He likes to do that. And so the verses we read this morning seem to be that commission specifically for the 12 on their first mission that he's sending them out to. And then from verse 16 on through the end is looking at ahead towards some of the things the church will experience, particularly after Jesus' passion, after his sufferings and death. And part of the reason is, in verse 5 and 6, he tells them very specifically, "I don't want you to go preach to any Gentiles, Jews only, this mission." But then in verse 18, he says specifically, they're going to go talk to the Gentiles. So it seems to be that Matthew puts together in one discourse what Jesus probably instructed the disciples on two different occasions. Some of the sufferings that are described in that second part don't happen until after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. So what is it that he instructs them in this first mission that he sends them out? He's sending them out into Galilee. And even though there's some things that are specific for them, there are things we can glean from and gain from as we think about that. So some of the things he's going to tell them is where they're to go, what message they should preach, the importance of trusting God as his servants, as his missionaries, the response they should expect, and then the last thing, more of my own summary with his words, is it's the blessing and the curse of the gospel. It's a very important thing to think about. So the first thing that we see in verses 5 and 6 is where he tells them to go. He sends them out and he says, do not go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what we see in this particular instruction is a distinctive redemptive historical moment that Jesus is having them accomplish. And that is that God was going to reach through Jesus and his ministry. First, it was to go to the Jews. That was the first priority. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Turn to Matthew 15. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. It's in the context of a visit with a Syrophoenician woman who is coming to Jesus wanting him to heal her daughter. And Jesus won't have anything to do with her. And so she's begging the disciples, and they come to Jesus in verse 23, and they say, she's bothering us terribly. Tell this woman to get lost. In verse 24, Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That was the priority for Jesus in his ministry. Interesting enough, he challenges that woman's faith in what some people consider very offensive. She's begging him to heal her daughter. He says, well, I can't give the children's bread to dogs. And we're all kind of shocked and offended. Why would he even say that to her? Isn't he compassionate? But it's a test of faith. And she comes back with, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he speaks to her and says, so great a faith is he found. So here, even though Jesus is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, here a Gentile gets blessing. It's not that the Gentiles aren't ministered to at all in Jesus' ministry, but this was his redemptive historical priority. We see it in the apostles. We see it in Jesus' instruction in Acts chapter 1 when as he's ascending to heaven, he tells the disciples, you're going to be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea first, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul in Romans 1 talks about the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So here is the redemptive historical priority in their mission, the very first mission that the apostles are sent on, and they're to go to the Jews, and particularly in the Galilean area that he would be sending them to. What are they supposed to preach? They preach the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the message of the gospel. It was the message of John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's Jesus' own message. When he first started preaching, the kingdom of heaven is near. The disciples are told to say the kingdom of heaven is near. And there's an implication in this preaching. The implication or the message in this preaching, the kingdom of heaven is here. Why is the kingdom of heaven near? It's because the king is near. The king is here. And the king's presence demands a response. And there are two responses that are demanded of those who hear the message of the gospel of the kingdom. The first is repentance. John the Baptist and Jesus specifically put that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The king is here. You've offended him. You've sinned against him. You need to turn from that sin and turn to him. Repent, for the king is here. And then the second thing is the response of faith. To bow in love and adoration and faith and trust in this king. Jesus is for you your prophet, your priest, and your king. And when we ask the children, why do you need Christ as a prophet? They answer, because I'm ignorant. Why do you need Christ as a priest? Because I am guilty. Why do you need Christ as a king? Because I am weak and helpless. We need this king. And he is our teacher. He's the one who dies for us. He's the one who rules and defends us. Now the transition between their preaching and the preaching they did after Jesus' resurrection and our preaching of the gospel today is they preach the kingdom of heaven is near. Because the king is there. It hadn't come. It hadn't been accomplished yet. But after Jesus died and was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God, we don't say the kingdom of heaven is near. We say the kingdom of heaven is here. Because the king is here. The king has finished the work that he came to do. And he demands your repentance. He demands your allegiance. The kingdom of heaven has been fulfilled. It's been realized. We don't live in the anticipation of the kingdom. We live in the fulfillment of the kingdom. The kingdom is being established through the gospel preached here and everywhere. And so the message of the kingdom of heaven is still being preached. It's just that we live on this side of the cross, and they lived on the other side of the cross. And then he gives them these instructions. One of the things he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. That's not a mission that we have, but that was an important part of their ministry because it confirmed the authority that they had in establishing the New Covenant Church. That these miracles confirmed the new revelation that they were going to be giving. But he goes on to give this instruction for their particular mission tour that they're going on. He says, don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for the journey, no extra tunic. And this would mean no extra sandal. Don't take a staff. for the worker is worthy of his keep. So they weren't supposed to take anything with them. They were just supposed to go out and serve. And what's the importance of that, or what's the point of that? The important point of that is, or one of them is, they had to trust God in their ministry. They needed to go out knowing God would take care of them and God would provide for them. Now, is this the policy today? Do missionaries go to foreign countries now without any money, without any luggage, without any provision? Is that what they're supposed to do today? Well, no, it changes. Even in Jesus' own ministry, it changed. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he's speaking to the disciples in the upper room before they go to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 35, after telling Peter he's going to deny him, Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." So the direction that Jesus is giving to these specific disciples for that specific mission was that they had to go out without any provision because God was going to take care of them. They had to trust God. But it changes even in Jesus' own lifetime, but certainly beyond that, where providing for those who are missionaries is okay. It's okay for a missionary to take a purse with them on the mission field. It's okay for us to send support. One passage I'm particularly grateful for is 1 Timothy 5. I can't not have you look at this one. Now, I hope you're turning there if you're just interested in what I just said. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, so here the church is growing and the regulations for how to manage the affairs of the church are being given by Paul. And he says in 1 Timothy 5:17, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." I am not offended to be called an ox. Got to make sure the ox is fed. But the point that I'm trying to make here is there was a specific purpose in this instruction to the apostles. They had to learn to trust God. The culture of that day helped because it was a very important part of the culture that when a stranger came into town, you provided hospitality for them. So people in the villages they would have gone to in Galilee would have seen them and they would have readily brought them into their home. And so it was important for them ultimately that they had to learn they could trust God to care for them and provide for them. And in this particular setting, that's how that was to happen. But the other part of them going out without provisions is living out the point that he makes at the end of verse 8. And that is, freely you've received, freely give. You can't sell the gospel. You can't purchase the gospel. You've received grace. The grace of God without cost and without money. And it's your great privilege to share that gospel with other people freely, without cost and without demanding money. Because you've received the free grace, you extend that free grace. The ministry of the church is without cost. You don't have to pay for it. We give it gladly. Because we've received it by God's great mercy. And so he sends them out needing to trust the Lord and understanding the freedom of the gospel that we give out continually. But then he tells them what they're to expect. He says, when you go to this village and enter a home, or you search for a home that is worthy, and if you find a home that is worthy, one that's going to welcome you and listen to what you have to say, you give it your greeting. This is the standard greeting, shalom, that would have been very common in the Hebrew culture of the day. A good friend of mine, Jack Peterson, who's with the Lord, he had an interesting, some of you may have received emails from him. He always signed his emails, shalom, or peace. He would sign his name and then put peace at the end. Well, the apostles, when they went into a home, if they went into a home that received them and were willing to listen, they would say peace to them. But it was a lot, in their usage of it, it was a lot more than just a simple greeting. Because they had the power of God behind them. And when they spoke peace to a home, they were bringing the peace of God to them in a powerful way. And that's what Jesus wants them to do. Let your peace rest on that home. Bring the peace of God to them. The gospel brings the peace of God to you. But if anyone doesn't, but that's not going to be everyone. If anyone doesn't welcome you, then you're to shake the dust off your feet and depart from them. It's a sign of rejection. The Israelites had a very common and interesting custom at that time. If they traveled abroad out of Israel, if they went to Egypt on business and they came back, as they're about to enter the land of Israel, they would stop and take their clothes and their shoes and their feet, and they'd shake all the dust off because they didn't want to let one piece of dust of the Gentile land go into Israel with them. But the idea behind that, or the point of that, and the point of the disciples doing that, it was a sign of the rejection of these people that shake off the dust of your feet. Which brings us to the last thought, and it's that in that verse 15, a sort of an application of shaking off the dust of your feet is, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. The gospel preaching brings a result. It brings a consequence. Whether you accept it or not, the gospel preaching brings an absolute evidence and effect. And the evidence and effect is either in blessing or in curse. When they came into a town and they preached the gospel and it was received by the people, then blessing and peace would rest upon them. But if they rejected the gospel and wouldn't hear, then that same gospel preaching would result in a curse and would result in judgment. A severe judgment, even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. You and I have to understand, I have to understand when I preach, it's affecting me one way or the other. I'm either experiencing the blessing or I'm experiencing the cursing. When the gospel comes to you, it will have an impact for blessing or for cursing. In the Lord's Supper that we're going to take in a few moments, it's interesting in Paul's warning passage in 1 Corinthians 11, he says the same thing about that sacrament. If you eat and drink in a worthy manner, you're blessed. If you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you find the punishment. And so the challenge that I lay before you all and myself as well is, how are we hearing the message of the kingdom? How are we listening? Are we hearing with repentance and faith? Or are we or is it falling on deaf ears? And my encouragement to you, my exhortation to you is hear with faith and receive the peace of God, that it would rest upon you. That's my desire for you and my prayer for you. Amen.